I'm going to pick up, I'm going to continue on the theme that we talked about on the first day about coming before the Lord. As we talked about three times in the law, in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 16, God says that it three times in the year, all your males shall appear before me and none shall appear before me empty. And so we talked about that and what that is to be fruitful in Jesus. And I mentioned about the vine, and I wanted just to show you, because I had people asking, like, what's it look like? Aren't your tomato plants really ugly? Well, here's one of them. So you can kind of see that the bottom where the fruit is, everything gets pruned at the lower levels, and then at the top, the leaves keep going. So it looks kind of okay, right? But I know what you're saying. And somebody said, my husband will never let me do that to our tomato plants because the garden would look so ugly. It kind of does, actually. Let me show you a commercial farm. This is a commercial farm. This is where people are all about fruit production. They're not thinking pretty. They're not thinking bushy. They're thinking, what's the way to get the most fruit? When you think of the way to get the most fruit, you know that as the leaves are on the bottom and the branches, you keep clipping them off. You don't want anything below the fruit. So look at this line. You can kind of see at the very top of the picture, there's some leaves there where there's like newer green tomatoes. But you actually have multiple fruit sets below on those vines. And pretty much when they're up high like they are there, where you're going 12 feet in the air and then going across, that's what you look at. You look at vines and tomatoes. There's no leaves. Because it's not about that. And again, one of the interesting lessons about pruning, and when Jesus said, if you produce fruit, my Father will prune you that you produce even more fruit, is that the more you prune, the more growth you get on the top, the more blossoms come out, the more fruit gets to set. It's over and over and over. You don't just want to stay with your first set. Right? You don't want the tomato plants that just have, you know, 5 tomatoes or 10. You want to say, well, could they have 20? Could they have 30? Could they have 40? Could they have 50? Could they even have 100-fold? And God says, yes, they can have 100-fold. Why not keep going for more and more and more? And so anyway, just wanted to show you that picture because I had a number of you ask about what that actually looks like. So moving on to today, what I'd like us to do is turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And just continuing this concept of fruit production, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 9, it says, therefore, we make it our aim, this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That is to Jesus. That is to our Father, to be pleasing to God. Now, that is our aim. When we think about not coming before the Lord empty, or as it was mentioned, I think it was Justin actually in his sermon, he defined it as not being vain, not coming with nothing, not coming empty. When he talked about that, that is exactly what God is saying. I didn't give you life to have it be an empty life. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today because I think it's a very insidious teaching that has come into the church and the Christian church at large about what is life after salvation. I think it's important that we ask that question because notice what he says here in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Do you think that applies to you? That each of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Who's Paul talking to here? Is he talking to believers? When he wrote this letter, he said, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all. So if he's talking about how we all want to make it our aim to be well-pleasing, he's talking about those who know Christ, that are believers. He also talks about this time of giving an account. Turn with me over to the book of Romans in chapter 14. Notice with me here in Romans chapter 14. I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. None of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. In other words, you're all connected. We're all connected. And it's all to the one who made us, our creator. For notice what he says in verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're his. We're his people. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We are all connected to him. 1 Corinthians 11 says that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There is order. It's not a big, huge government with all layers and multi-layers. Basically, we are coming before the Lord. There is a lordship of Jesus in our lives that we should be confessing. Brian gave a wonderful seminar about the word of testimony. Do we confess, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. Because that confession is not just a statement that we mouth with our lips. It is something that we assent to in our hearts to say, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. And we saw on the first day of this feast that no one, not a single one of us, can produce any fruit apart from abiding in Christ. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the one that connects us to the Father. He is the one that connects us to one another. And we come here together to worship him. He brings all of us together in this room to be praising him. There is one connection. And that connection that we all have is we are not our own. We're his. For his purpose, for his glory, for his honor. So in verse 9 he says, so to this end Christ died and rose and live again. Why? So that we wouldn't perish. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he wanted to give the gift. He became fruitful. By giving up himself, he died so we could live. And now he's producing abundance of fruit to the Lord through each of us. And ultimately, this calling is to get on board with Jesus, to realize that we've been called to be the heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are to be workers with him in going forward and the things that he wants us to do. So here's our Lord, who for this end he died. Why? He wants us. He rose, he lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And then he says, but why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's like, that would be a big mistake to be judging your brother. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. And not just those, you know, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ and his saints. He says, we're all going to stand, and we're all going to be before that judgment seat. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. And then notice, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Are you ready to do that? Are you living your life in a way ready to give account to God for the way that you're living? For the way that you're treating your wife or your husband, for the way that you are in relationships with other people. Are you ready to give account? Because this is the sobering message that Paul was saying, that the gospel concludes with there is this judgment when God reveals the secrets in everyone's heart. Everything becomes plain. Everything comes revealed. And even to those who are servants, he says, you must give account of yourself. So he says, you will give account. Therefore, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore or any longer, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. In other words, never encourage sin, never bring about a stumbling block by which someone might be made to sin. Always set your heart and mind that you are here to be an encourager of every person's relationship with Christ, and you're never going to be the obstacle to that relationship. You see, when we talk about not judging, or we talk about basically what we're doing and the fruit we're bringing forth and why God says things like don't speak evil of anyone, don't mock dignitaries, don't speak evil of those, why he gives examples of how even the archangel Michael did not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but yet we bring railing accusations against VIPs all the time. Do we ever shudder to think what we're really doing here in standing before God and say, why would you mock them for their sin, lest you be mocked for your sin? Why would you be in a position of not being a representative of Christ and a fruit producer for me and my kingdom and my glory and getting in the way. You see, when we think about our lives, we need to be thinking about what we're actually doing and what we're actually producing in a very positive and productive way. As I said on the first day, when a farmer brings in his harvest, he celebrates the things he takes in, but then he's thinking, how much of this harvest do I need for seed crop? How much do I need for the planting for next year? Where am I going to plant? How am I going to plant? When am I going to plant? How am I going to prepare? There's some fallow ground I haven't used yet. Am I going to break that up this year? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time I go break that fallow ground up, and that becomes a new place of planting. And maybe it's time to say, you know what? We've had enough of that. We need to stop planting that. Maybe we need to change some things around. Maybe the Lord is leading me to plant corn this year and not soybeans. Or maybe I'm going to do potatoes. But, you know, when you do potatoes, you can't do potatoes every year on the same land. You strip the land. So if you're going to do potatoes one year, you better put some wheat or barley. You ever wonder why all the beer makers are up in Idaho? It's because they do a lot of potatoes up there. But they can't do them every year. So in the off years, you got to plant other things. You can only do potatoes about 2 out of 7 years, or you strip the land. So barley, wheat, hops, other things need to be up in these land areas because you can't keep doing the same things. Guess what? That can happen with us too. And sometimes God takes us in a ministry for a while, and then he's like, well, you've done this ministry, now you're going to do this ministry. You've been doing this, now I want you to go over here and do this. We have to be sensitive to the voice of the Lord and not just assume where God wants us to go or what he wants us to do. We need to be engaging with him. Now, who better to tell us how to be faithful fruit producers than God? Is there anybody better to get us on the right focus? Now, if you think about the fact that everyone will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, everyone will give account of himself to God, then we should be thinking, what do you want? What do you want to see? What do you want me to produce? How do you want me to go about living my life? What does it mean to be abiding in Christ? Because I know that's where all fruit begins. So how do you want me to abide in Christ? How do you want his word abiding in me? How do you want me to go forward? My friends, if we miss this message, if we think that because we have been saved, that this is the end game, just to be conscious, we are missing the greater thing that God is doing in our lives through the relationship that we have through Jesus Christ and through the fruit that can produce and should be produced in each one of our lives. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice with me here, we read some of these verses on the first day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says here in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I love that when you're reading in the book of Acts and it says that they were all gathered about fasting and praying. And the Holy Spirit says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to do. It's such a beautiful phrase. It's a phrase I think that we should all be praying that the Lord would ask for us to be separated to whatever work he wants us to do and that we would be ready. And it says that they did, and they fasted and prayed. They laid hands on them, and they sent them forth to do exactly what God wanted. See, that's the best kind of planning there is. It's God's plan. He's like, you're my field. I'm going to do something really cool. So he says here, going on, I planted, verse 6, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And as we said, we don't have to be stressing out about where the seed comes from. We got seed right here. We got all the seed we need. This is what gets planted. And we don't have to be worrying about the watering because God blesses us with his spirit so that we have understanding to nurture the word in the hearts and minds of those who hear. And then we don't have to be worried about the increase because that's not our job. Our job isn't to do the miracle. It's God's job to do the miracle. We're along for the ride. So it's not the pressure on us to do these things, but here is what is required of us. Notice verse 7, so that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's our job. the miracles will happen. But are we willing to do the labor? See, Jesus said strong things like, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Go make disciples. There needs to be planting. There needs to be watering. This is the commission. And he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. Unless we think it's only for those disciples who were living on the earth at the time of Jesus, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That hasn't happened yet. See, as part of the body of Christ, as those who are made disciples, the commission is to be making disciples. I know that there are some of you that have gone to churches that maybe made you think it wasn't your responsibility to be laboring to make disciples. If you can find that in the Bible, let me know where it is so that I can be corrected. Because I heard the Lord say, go make disciples. And he said he could command us to do it because all authority in heaven and earth was given to him. So I'm not sure there's any other plan here. I think this is a pretty powerful mission statement that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. So if we think that we're supposed to keep our mouths shut or we're not supposed to be looking to plant the word or we're looking to not water when something could be watered, we are missing it. So if this is important to Jesus, do you think that when we appear before the judgment seat of Jesus, this might come up? Do we think it might come up? I'm going to, again, say if you find something different, let me know. I think it's going to be at the top of the conversation. Because I see a planting and a watering. I see disciples going forth. I read the book of Acts, and it's like the Holy Spirit seemed to be leading them and giving them power and giving them gifts and giving them the words to say and giving them boldness and giving them confidence and giving them courage to make disciples of all nations. That's what I see happening. That's the mission. That's the way. So if we've been planting fruit thinking that somehow it's something else in the governments of this world, in the ways of this world, in doing things that don't have to do with the great mission, then maybe we've been building with stuff that's just going to go away anyway. All of the submissions must be subject to the main mission. Making disciples. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom to every creature. That's the main mission. So if we think about how we take part, this is where it really begins. And so he says here, each one will receive his own reward, verse 8, according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. Now, I love this verse because he very beautifully talks about two different things and then transitions. It's like, you know, Paul, who loves the run-on sentence, all of a sudden he gets really truncated. We're God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're God's building. Transition. Something different. But what he's saying is, we're God's fellow workers. Once you are mature and you know Christ and you're going forth, you're working with him to do what? Make disciples. When you aren't a disciple, then the people that come along with the word of God, right? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but how can they hear if there's no one sent to preach? And so the word comes forth, and when you don't know it, you get to be the ground to receive it. And all of that receiving is for you to grow and mature to give it. There's never just, hey, you're just going to be the one that grows, and you're not going to have opportunity to take part because the mission is the mission. In fact, part of obedience to the word is obeying the gospel. Obeying the mission, sharing the gospel, sharing the love of Christ in all its many different forms. Doesn't mean necessarily on a stage or on a radio broadcast or preaching to 5,000 people. It happens right in your home when you have these little people called kids, right? Those little children. That's your first church. That's your church. It happens in your marriage with your husband or your wife. It happens in your friendships. It happens in your workplace. You have all these kind of opportunities. And you might be saying, well, this all stresses me out. I'm not sure how to do that. Let's remember the base thing. The basic thing is this. Abide in Jesus. Take your rest and hope in him. Allow him to lead your life, and he'll show you where to go. So when the stress comes in and you start to wonder how this is going to work, and maybe some of you are a little bit perfectionistic and you're trying to get it all worked out, just let all that go. You know, the best idea that you can have when you start to get perfectionistic and think you have to have all the answers, just love people. Let them know you care about them. If you don't have the answers, just say, I don't have that answer. What I do know is God loves you. He gave his life for you, and he wants us to do the things that he told us to do, because they're going to give good love to other people. And this is the only way that will work for all of eternity. And his kingdom is a kingdom of love. And his son is his son, the king of love, that we worship, that we follow, that we adore. And so here he is, the foundation. So notice then he says, now you are God's buildings. Now, instead of fields, we're talking buildings. And he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, this word take heed is actually mostly translated in the New Testament, see. See that you do this. See this. It's a revelation. It's a seeing. In other words, are you actually paying attention and looking at what you're building in your life? You have a foundation of Christ in your life. The expectation is that's the foundation. For what? For something to be built. Are you looking and paying attention to what you're building? See, this is where it gets really humbling, because I don't think I've been that good of a builder. I've built a lot of things that aren't that good. You know, you would never want me to be the GC on a project. That's why we hired Randy to build our house, because I'm like, I could never do that. Now, could I? Yes, but was I called to? No. How do I know? Because I have like zero gifting for it. But other people do. There are these wonderful people called electricians and plumbers and framers and roofers, and they are like super talented and super smart, and they can come and help put things together. Now, for us, there's a foundation that's been laid in our lives. The question is, how do we build on this foundation? We don't leave the foundation. The foundation is where it's all happening. Everything happens in the building at the foundation. And from the foundation, it rises and it grows. And so he says, we have this foundation, and there is no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So whenever you're wondering about what you should be doing, you're saying, I'm not sure how to build, go back to Jesus. We have to learn what the walk of faith is, and that is having a holy dependency on Christ. For if the Lord himself said, I can do nothing apart from the Father, for the works that I do are the ones I see him doing. The words I speak are the ones I hear him speaking. If Jesus was building a life like this, how much more should we be ever wholly dependent upon our Lord for his leadership and guidance to show us how to build? I believe God can make me a good plumber. Spiritually, a good electrician, spiritually. I believe he can show me how to bring light, how to bring water into a house, how to bring shelter and protection over that house. I believe that God can do this, and I believe that he can do it in your life too. He is a wise master builder, and there is no other place to go if you want to produce good, godly fruit in your life that you can give account of yourself before the Lord and say, God, I did this because you said to do it. I did this because this was your heart's desire for me. I did this because this is what you wanted. And that's where we want to end up. If we're going to give account, let's think about what that account's going to look like. Because if we're not thinking about the fact that we're even going to give an account to the Lord, I don't think we're going to be very prepared for what that looks like. We're going to be much more engaged in this life if we understand that it's leading to this moment when there is this time of giving account to the Lord. It's a very powerful thing to think about. Notice what he says, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. See, we have been saved by grace apart from works. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. There is a righteousness apart from the law that comes by faith. You can't improve upon it because it's Jesus' righteousness. When you believe that he took all your sins and he said, here's the trade, I'll take all your sins, but you got to take all my righteousness. And you take his righteousness, you can't make better righteousness than Jesus' righteousness. There's no such thing. It is perfect. It is perfect righteousness available to every one of us who believes that we can be completely apart from sin and have this salvation. But then he says, but there's going to be this testing. Now, hold your place here. If you want, you can turn with me to Malachi 3, or I'll just read it to you, because this concept that Paul is preaching on comes from this verse where he says here in Malachi 3, it says in verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord Yahweh an offering in righteousness. None shall appear before me empty-handed. Everyone shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God. See, the whole design in the resurrection and the whole design in the bringing us forward is that the harvest that's been going on in our lives comes forward, and God gets to partake of the thing that you can bring to the feast. The day when you see him, the day when you awake in his likeness, and you give back to God the things he's been planting and building in your life. So he says here, the day will declare it. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. That's what we should all be looking at right there. Building for a reward. But he also says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, when we look at the judgment in John chapter 5, it talks about when we come to Christ and we believe in the Father, it says that we do not enter into the judgment that was committed into his hands, but we pass from death to life. But we're not talking here about a life or death judgment, because even for those whose work is burned, notice what it says, it will be revealed by fire, verse 13, and test each one's work. If anyone's work, verse 14, is built on it, endures, he receives reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so is through fire. He's not talking about casting somebody into a lake of fire, but saying yet he himself will be saved. I want us to look at something of this judgment, and it happens in Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at two parables that are very similar, Luke chapter 19 and also one from Matthew 25. But let's go to Luke 19 right now, Luke 19, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. Because Jesus tells his servants about a judgment to come. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus gave parables both of his judgment of the world and judgment of his servants. And when you look at them, he does give different statements about rewards, and he gives different statements about loss and what they are, whether for life or death. If you've come to Jesus Christ and that foundation has been laid in your life, you have salvation through Christ. But it is incumbent upon each of us to be building on that foundation, building the things that God wants us to. So notice here how Jesus explains it, beginning in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke, this is Jesus spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman, and that's Jesus, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them the 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Work, plant, build, do business till I come. All right? Are we all clear? It was his servants that he called, that he gave this to and said, work, do business. But notice, the citizens of the kingdom hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The citizens of this kingdom who were to be, not his servants, but the citizens, they're like, no, we don't want him. In verse 15, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas, 10 times. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, master, here is your mina. I've kept it put away in a handkerchief. I feared you, because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? This is the kind of an accounting we don't want to have happen, right? This is not the place you want to be. See, God's given us so much of the riches of his grace that we should be taking of his riches and realizing that as his servants, he said, do business till I come. He wants us to be working. He wants us planting. He wants us watering. He wants us bringing understanding. He wants us demonstrating love. He wants us building with things that endure. If you say, well, how should I structure my life? This is where it all begins. The principal thing that Jesus is our Lord and we are his servants, how are we going to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us? You see, this is what we do post-salvation. And really, this is what, as Scott was speaking yesterday about the children of Israel when they're tenting. See, God didn't take them from the land of bondage to the land of promise. What he did was he brought them out to the wilderness and said, you tent around, as Scott was saying yesterday. You tent around. You walk around. Why? Because, as he said, he's building in us a greater weight of glory through all of this. What does he want to see? Remember what it says in Deuteronomy 8? He said, I brought you to the wilderness. I caused you to hunger that I might know what was in your heart. Do you really love me, or do you love the cares of the world? Do you really love me, or are you afraid of what the world will think of you? Do you really love me enough when you don't understand to just simply ask the question, God, I really don't understand what you're saying here, but I want to. Give me understanding. And you see, when you really understand the principles, this is so much simpler than we make it. Humanly, we want it more complex. Humanly, we're looking for the more complex religion. And that's why religion's got to go. That's why when we say things in our experiences to try to make certain forms or certain ways of doing things a way to do it, no. God's looking for genuine love, sincerity of heart. He's looking for us to be authentic before him and to come and say, here I am with all my carnality, with all that I am. Take me, use me, bless me, help me. You see, the man who understands or the woman who receives that salvation from the Lord, we don't just receive and say, well, yeah, I got what I wanted. I got my life. I'm going to go do my own thing. And go right back to the very things that Jesus pulled us out of. If his blood was enough to pull us out of sin, is his blood enough to us to continue to help pull people out of sin, to make disciples? We got to keep the right focus. It's so easy to get in the world's focus and make ourselves busy and fill our lives up with stuff, and then we ourselves become empty. And the Lord said, none shall appear before me empty. You didn't do anything with my mina. You took my mina. You knew that I wanted a fruit. You knew I wanted a harvest. What are you doing? I gave it to you to be fruitful. And every one of us who has come to Jesus Christ and hears this message, it's on us all to say, how am I being fruitful? Of what account can I give of myself to God? And I assure you that you're going to have hurts and challenges. People will offend you, put you down. You will try to do good things for free and give it all away, and people will still attack you, still hurt you, still say you're no good. And you've got to say, I love you. God bless you. If I can't help you, I'm sorry. Go where you can be helped. Not everybody's going to be helped at Rock Valley or at Oakstone or a 1412 church. There's other churches and other pastors and other ministers and other places. And then when people get built up in these churches, they're supposed to go out and help other people in other places. And it keeps growing because we never stay put. We keep building. And then the structures in our lives become more God-like temple structures where people can come and receive blessing from our lives. He wants to put the temples together. He wants the water of life flowing out of that temple, as Phil spoke about during this feast, and flowing to people that need it, where it's dry, where people are hungry, where people are thirsty. And you see, this is the passion of life that God wants us to have, to say, I'm a fellow worker. Well, if you go to work, how does that impact you? Tell you a little story. When I got in the produce industry, I was 17 years old. I was driving an hour to Chicago, and they said, okay, you're going to be working in the cooler. Well, the cooler was 32 degrees, and it was cold. I didn't like working in the cooler at first because it was so cold. And you ever feel like when you get cold and you hit that spot of cold where you're so cold, it's just like everything like moves slower, right? I was the slow mover. But there was a guy named Greg that worked in there. And Greg was a true Chicagoan who puts your head down and you work hard and you get the job done. And Greg would just bust it out. And he was just efficient. He would just be all over his work. And everybody would say, there's nobody in this company that works like Greg. And I might have been the last one. But the thing is, his work effort inspired me to work harder. And then they're like, dude, what happened to you? I'm like, what? They're like, you're like competing with Greg now. Like, you're getting up there. You might be second or third best worker in the whole company. You're fast. And I was just this little rail. I was like 130 pounds. And I'm lifting these 100-pound sacks of potatoes and these 50-pound cases of lettuce all day. And it was like, I am not going to be looked at as the slow one. And then Jesus calls me and he says, look what I gave up. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, not something to cling on to. He made himself of no reputation. He came in the form of the flesh. He humbled himself all the way to become like one of us, human. And then, after he humbled himself from being equal with God to being of no person, a man, he then humbled himself to have no reputation. He made himself a servant, and he gave his life to the death. This is the co-worker that we all have. This is the way he thinks and he works. He says, I have been working, and my Father has been working, even until now. And the passion that Jesus has for you and me is a passion that he wants to be instilled in us, that others would receive of the good things that we've received of. And that's why we become co-workers. How can I not give the thing that I so treasure and look at people who have such desperate need and not share it? And there's a building that God wants to do in each of our lives and a work that he wants to be done where we do sacrifice for him. Do we take it lightly when he says, he who is not willing to take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy to be my disciple? I've spent most of my life, and I think I still am, saying, that is such a high standard, Jesus. It's so easy to get distracted when you start going through human things, thinking about human stuff, and before you know it, the cares of the life can creep right in. Before you know it, the pressures of the world can scare you away from doing God's word. Before you know it, you're so embraced in the latest sporting event, the latest fight, the latest music, the latest movie, the latest Netflix, the latest social media, the latest whatever. You can be so busy about, hey, I got to make the money. I got to work harder. I got to do this. Ignoring things that are eternal. We can get so distracted. And this is part of the brilliance that God is working out in us here in the flesh, is that through all this vanity of life, he's bringing forth fruit that we were appointed to bring him that will last forever. You know, when you look at wheat, you look at grain, it's mostly to the eye, it's mostly vain. You know, it's like when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you're like, what a mess. Who did this to me? Right? Oh, it's that pillow. It's like, why my eyebrow up there? It's like, I don't want to scare the children. You know, that's a little too demonstrative. Get in the back. It's like, no, you got to put everything back together. But see, that's just all vain, isn't it? And I know, ladies, you have a lot tougher than the guys. Here I am complaining about my eyebrow, and you're like, oh, you have no idea what that eyebrow looks like over here, right? You're like, there's a lot more going on, David, than an eyebrow. It's like, eyebrow, no problem. We get it through the eyebrow, like, done, right? Guys, takes a little longer. You know, we're not as steady with the hand. But it's like that, right? You have to get up. You have to wash up. Maybe you're doing some shaving. You're putting yourself together. You're getting your clothes on. You're getting some tea or coffee. You're having something to eat and drink. You're doing through the motions and all this vanity of life. And you look at our lives, you're like, oh, it's so vain. Yep. But through the vanity, when there's faith present, fruit will be produced. Because you can make your life a productive life. Because God called you to have a productive life. And as I said, he didn't only choose you to do it. He literally appointed you to bear fruit. It's your purpose. So do we think about what it is that he wants to see in our lives and what we're doing? This one knew the Lord wanted fruit, and he showed up on the day of his master's return. He came to his master. He gave account, and the account was, you get back exactly what you gave me. How did Jesus like that? Notice what he says. Verse 24, Jesus, the nobleman, said to those who stood by, take the mina from him. Give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said, but master, he has 10 minas. And Jesus said, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken. Do you remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 3? He said, everyone's work will be tested by fire. There's actually five verses in that set that we read, starting in verse 8 through verse 15, that five times he's saying, take heed, watch what you're doing, rewarded, you're going to suffer loss. Watch what's going on here. And he says, take it from him. He said to the one who the fire burns away everything that was built, the wood, the hay, the straw, the things that couldn't remain, he said he will suffer loss, but he will be saved, yet so is through fire. You might be saved by Jesus, but what loss do you suffer? And so he says, take it from him. And then notice what Jesus does after he judges his servants in this parable. Verse 27, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So one judgment was for his servants, whether they did what they were supposed to do. He gave them money to do business till he came. But then the citizens who didn't want Jesus to be their king, he says, now those you bring before me and slay before me. We'll talk about that tomorrow, God willing. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25 for just a moment. It's a very similar parable, but it does have some differences that I just want to draw our attention to. In Matthew chapter 25, notice with me here, this is the parable where he gave talents. He gave to one five, another two, another one, each according to their ability, as it says in verse 15. And they came back with basically the same story. 5 now has 10. 2 now has 4. 1 buried it. Same thing. But notice what he says to those that he gave the 5 talents in verse 20. He said, look, I've got 5 more talents. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So when you think about your life now, you are being evaluated. How are you producing for the Lord for an account? To give account for the things that you've done in the body, whether good or evil. What things did you build? Are there good things that endure? They shall endure, and you shall be rewarded. Are there things that get burned away? They'll be burned away. So when you start thinking about your life, it's like, well, maybe I should focus more on the stuff that lasts, right? This is the point of the parable and the Jesus teaching and encouragement. Same with the person with 2. Well done, good and faithful servant. And this is in verse 23. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Why? Because we will celebrate a feast. Because the Lord will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so you shall surely rejoice. Now, this is the positive motivation that Jesus is giving us. He's saying, abide in me, you'll produce fruit. I want you to produce fruit. I want to reward you. I want to give you things. I'm on your side. This is for you. Remember when I made you, I said, I'm going to make you in my image, in my likeness. I'm going to give you dominion over all the earth and over everything in it. He said, be fruitful, multiply. This hasn't changed from Genesis chapter 1. It's the same message. Be fruitful, multiply. I'm giving you dominion. I love you. Here it is. I'm making a helper for you in chapter 2. Everything God wanted to do was to bless us. Don't be intimidated by going after the things of the Lord, because he designed us to go after the things that we might produce fruit for him. But again, the one that didn't, the one that buried it, he said to him, verse 26, you wicked and lazy servant. I chose you. I appointed you. I set you up. I gave you the riches. I gave you seed. I gave you water and understanding. I gave you. What are you doing with it? He said, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered. He said, you at least should have left it with the depositors so that I would have had an interest. Verse 28, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. He will suffer loss. No one shall appear before the Lord empty-handed. Everyone shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord. We're to be doing business with those blessings till he comes. And he says, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are many things that we can read about in the Bible and the punishments and the penalties. It's very interesting in Matthew that he talks about this. When he talks about the judgment for the servants that don't do his will in Matthew 8, Matthew 22, and Matthew 25, he says he casts them to outer darkness. You're probably wondering what that is. And I have a very sound theological answer for you. I don't know. It's okay to say I don't know. I've learned it's better to say I don't know than make something up. I don't know. But what I find interesting is that when he talks about the judgment of his servants in Matthew, the punishment for those who weren't making fruit, who weren't doing the right things while they were left as stewards on the earth, he says outer darkness. When he talks about those who were not his servants but of the world, the punishment isn't outer darkness. The punishment is eternal fire. They're burned up. It's different. I don't know what that means. So go study it and somebody get back to me with a really good answer. All right. I want to share this with you. Being saved by grace through faith does not remove from us the accountability to be faithful stewards who are working with Christ for him and his kingdom. Do you believe that? Have you seen it today in his word? It doesn't remove accountability. Salvation is not the removal of accountability. And that whole thought that you can say a prayer, be saved, be a child of God, and then do whatever you want, that is false. That is not true. And we should be of a mindset to say, it's not true. God does hold us accountable. He already said we're going to appear before the judgment seat. We will give an account. He's going to say, what did you harvest? What did you bring forward? Let us all be the ones that say, here's your mina, here's 10. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Enter the joy of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. But I want you to see some of the rewards that he actually offers in his word. Jesus said, some of the rewards that you receive, well, eternal life, that's where the beginning is at the foundation. But a body like Jesus, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, he promises glory. He promises that his name, God's name would be on you, to make you a pillar in the temple, to clothe you in white garments. Some of the benefits, Jesus will confess the name of his servants before the Father. I love that one. That's very intimate, isn't it? Let me confess your name before the Father. To sit with Jesus on his throne. He promises to his servants to be giving them hidden manna, a new name given to each one written on stone that no one else knows. That's very intimate as well, right? Very intimate promise. Entrance into his kingdom, the ability to enter the holy city, right to the tree of life, made a king and a priest, made a ruler over many things, to live and reign with Christ and given power over the nations. Granted authority to judge. It's one of the things that he promises. Given treasures in heaven that do not corrupt. A mansion or a place that Jesus said, I go to prepare for you. He said, if I go to prepare, I will come again to receive you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. Awesome promise. Made an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Given an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away. And made a child of God forever. I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but this is a list of things that God wants to shower us with. Don't ever think that God is trying to bring you down to the place of shame. He's trying to bring you to the place of glory. He saved you for glory. But what does that look like? He builds in our lives. Till when? Till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because when we're in that moment, we can't help but be fruitful. We can't help but be in his will. We can't help but do those things that he wants us to do. So I want to encourage you to read one chapter of the Bible. I would ask you to do it today before we come back tomorrow. Just one chapter. It's not too long. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. But I want us to just note for a moment in 1 Peter chapter 4, this list. I want to leave you with this list, and we can put this list up on the website, or you can take pictures of it. But when you say, how do I build with enduring things? Like, what do I need to do on this foundation? The first thing we need to do is stop sinning. Cease from sin. That's the first thing that Peter writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, live for the will of God. Stop living according to the cares of this world and its life. Start living for the will of God. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. In other words, that's the whole reason that the gospel comes, is so that disciples can be made. Notice he says in point 5 here, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I like that one. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Have fervent love for one another. Be hospitable without complaining. In other words, welcome people in, host them, and don't complain about it. Because you won't want Jesus to do that with you. It's like anything you think you might be able to say about complaining about anybody, Jesus can say it back. So don't do that. Use your God-given gifts to serve others as good stewards. This is all in 1 Peter 4. It's a great list, isn't it? It keeps going. Speak the oracles of God. Another way to build with enduring things. Give all glory to God. Yes, more enduring things. Rejoice in your trials. Do not suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or meddler in other people's matters. In other words, it ain't your beeswax. Stop meddling. Just live your life according to all these other things that God says to do. Know that you are blessed. And give God glory when you suffer as a Christian. When people persecute, try to hurt you, just count yourself as being blessed because you were actually appointed and called, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, to suffer with Christ. And then commit your souls to God in doing good. I assure you that if you do these 14 things, you will be building in a very good, productive, and enduring way. Because from all these things come wonderful fruits, wonderful structures of life, and a way of peace that God offers us in his kingdom. We serve a wonderful king, and we are called to be co-workers with him. We are the field that's producing fruit, and we are the ones that are to show up with something to give, to not come to the day of resurrection empty-handed. Let's remember what our Lord and Savior has called us to do, and let's be about his business till he returns.